We have some really, really cool announcements that I'm going to do right now. So first and foremost, I'm going to say I believe there is a good majority of us in here who have an Instagram. If you have an Instagram and you're not following The Bridge, go follow The Bridge right now on Instagram, because we have a ton of really good information. We're staying up to date. This has to do with Caitlin Bruno. Where's Caitlin? Is Caitlin in here? Caitlin is staying on top of our Instagram, so we're like professional now. So, but seriously, if you are on Instagram, Facebook, be sure that you're following us so that you can stay up to date with what is going on at The Bridge. There's a lot of really, really cool things that God is doing. The first thing, just by way of reminder, again, we're coming back to Sunday mornings in a few weeks, which I am super excited about. So July 1st is going to be the first Sunday that we are going to be gathering here, which we're amped on. Be sure to be praying for us as we're transitioning to back to Sunday mornings and just everything that entails. That JJ's been talking about the last few weeks, which is great. With that being said as well, also be sure to kind of make a big deal about this to your friends and family. You know, this is kind of like a relaunch for us as a church. If there's faces that you haven't seen in a bit, hey, shoot them a text, give them a call, let them know, hey, I'm not sure if you know, but we're meeting on Sunday mornings again, because as we know, Sunday afternoons is not ideal for many. So definitely let them know. Again, July 1st, we are going to be back here on Sunday mornings. We're going to, starting July 7th, so typically in the summer we do church in the park. Instead of doing church in the park, we're going to be gathering here at our new home, and we're going to be having a Wednesday night meal and work party. So there's a lot of cool things that we want to do with the building. It's already kind of set and ready to roll, but you know, we kind of want to bridgeify it a little bit. It's not a word, but I did it. I said it. That's what we're going to do. So that's going to be starting July 7th. And yeah, be sure to join us. I'm not sure if we have a start time for that yet. So be on the lookout. Get on Instagram, because you'll see that soon. And then the last thing before we dig in, we have our Bridge 2021 camping trip coming up. This has become like a really cool annual thing that we do. We've been a church for about 7 years now, which is incredible when you think about it. I was talking with my wife just a few days ago. 7 years, just amazing. So we're going to be going to Silver Line Resort in Winthrop. This is where we've been going. And if you have gone, obviously you know how amazing it is. The kids love it. We're right on the lake, the water there, and just a really, really cool spot. So if you are interested in going, please sign up. Kathy has a sign-up sheet out there that you can go ahead and put your name on. And if you're not sure, go ahead and put your name on there anyways, so that you can at least stay up to date with what's going on through emails and things like that. So does that sound good?
Good.
All right. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this afternoon, Psalm chapter 1. And this is our last kind of topical message before we start a new series next week in Ezra and Nehemiah. So we're going Old Testament, which is really, really exciting, really, really cool. So I'm going to go ahead and pray as you're turning there, and then we'll dig in. Father, we just want to humble ourselves this afternoon, Lord, and just say thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. Everything that we see, there's things that we've been praying for, situations, God, that we've been bringing before you that you've been answering, Lord, and there's also things that we've brought before you that you haven't answered yet, and still we love you, still we worship you, because we know and understand that your timing is perfect, and it's not always our timing, and we thank you for that, because we know that you have a perfect plan and purpose that you will see through and in our lives, God. And we just want to just humble ourselves before you right now, Lord. We know and understand that there are many who go to church for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's to meet people. Maybe it's to, you know, they love singing, so they, you know, want to go and sing. You know, maybe it's for the great coffee and donuts, whatever it is, God, and all those things are good, but ultimately, if you're not here, if you're not there, then it doesn't matter, Father. So we ask you to be completely in charge of everything that is going on here this afternoon, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, to show us more of who you are, give us more of a glimpse into who you are. We pray, God, for our Bridge kids who are back there learning about you, Lord. I pray, God, that they would see your face this afternoon, God, that they would just know and understand how much you love and care for them, and that we would know and understand how much you love and care for us as well. We pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. So Psalm chapter 1. My initial plan was to go ahead and teach the whole chapter. It's only six verses, but as I was prepping and studying, I realized that if I did that, it would be about a two-hour sermon. So I decided to cut it in half, but we're still going to go ahead and read the whole thing. But before we do, I'm going to go ahead and give a little bit of an introduction here. In life, we know and understand that we're often given two options or two ways. We have, sure, there can be multiple choices when it comes to things, but really when you kind of boil it down, it's usually an option of two things. We've seen this dramatically in movies or in books or in cartoons or whatnot when the protagonist approaches a fork in the road. They have this option: should I go here, should I go there? Or in movies like The Matrix, right? I don't know if you've seen it. If you haven't seen The Matrix, I'm going to give away kind of a little bit of a plot point, but there comes this point where Neo, the main character, he's talking to Morpheus. I think that's his name. Is it Morpheus? Yes, Morpheus. And Morpheus says, all right, you have two options here. This is my version. You have two options. You could take the blue pill or the red pill. Lawrence Fishburne was able to say it a bit more dramatically and had more effect. But that's really what it comes down to. You could take the blue pill or the red pill, or vice versa, one of those. And then there's even two choices going back to the beginning of history in Eden, right? God tells Adam and Eve, right, you have this option to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to obey or to disobey. There's two options here specifically. And with this in our lives, we're in the same boat in the sense that we're faced with these choices. Like I said, sometimes it's multiple choices, but really it kind of comes down to like one or two things. What should I do? Should I take this new job? There's this new opportunity before me. If I take it, then what's going to happen? This, that, and the other. Should I eat this or should I eat that? Should I have cereal for dinner or should I have baked potato? I don't know. That's not in my notes. I just said that for whatever reason. Don't know why. With kids in public school, man, should I put my kids in public school or should I put them in private school? Or should I be one of those wild parents and homeschool my kids? Do I have the patience? Should we go on vacation here? Should we go on vacation there? And at the outset with the Book of Psalms here, King David, he starts off by comparing two types of people. And with that specifically, there's two ways of living that he wants to start with. And with David, if he's starting with this topic, then we know it is vital and it's important for his hearers, specifically the nation of Israel. And what David's going to be doing here as we read this, he's going to be describing two ways. He's going to be describing the way of the righteous, number one, and number two, he's going to be describing the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And I would venture to say that we all know which of those paths is right to choose. I don't think we're going to like, well, should I be wicked? I don't know. But with that, the question for us, I would say this afternoon, or a question, or maybe a couple of questions, is what does this righteous path, what does this right path actually look like? What does the way of righteousness, specifically in regards to what David is saying, look like? What are the fruits of godliness that he, through the power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is moving David to write these words, what are the fruits of godliness that he wants to convey? So let's go ahead and read it. So Psalm chapter 1, we're going to read all six verses. We're going to focus in on the first three, but we'll just read all six to get kind of the full context here. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." End scene right there. So verse 1, let's read that again. Verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So for David, there's a clear contrast between the way God's people are to live in comparison with, as David describes, the wicked. See, for David, the wicked, and this may be a question that you may be thinking about as we're reading this. The wicked, what are the wicked? For David, the wicked are those who are one of most likely two things. They're those who are actively opposed or hostile to the faith in God. Those who are actively opposed or hostile to faith in God. This was back then. We've seen these men, women today as well. Or number two, they're potentially members of the faith who live contrary lives to the faith. So the wicked that David is describing, again, those who are hostile and actively opposed to God, or number two, members of the faith who are living contrary lives to the faith. And we're just going to get right into it. Number one, point number one this morning is, for the godly, there is a right way to walk. For the godly, there's a right way to walk. And there's going to be three points this morning, and they're all going to start with for what the godly does. For the godly, there is a right way to walk. In wisdom, God is telling his people something. And we say it's in wisdom because God is wisdom completely. Like, wisdom is not an attribute specifically only of God. God is complete wisdom. In wisdom, God is telling his people this: don't let the principles and the teachings of those who are opposed to God, you could call them godless, guide you. I'll say that again. Do not let the principles and the teachings of those who are opposed to God guide you, move you, teach you. This is what David is trying to get across to Israel. And when David talks about walking, we see this often in Scripture, this idea of walking. Another way to look at it, in the Hebrew, David is telling God's people, and I really, really like this, he's telling God's people not to flow with the wicked. And I say that I really, really like that because it wasn't me who came up with that, so I don't want you to think I'm tooting my own horn there. He says, he's telling God's people not to flow with the wicked. Think about the way that you're living. What are you flowing with? What are you kind of moving along with? Who are you interacting with? What are the things in your lives that are kind of getting you stoked and excited? What are those things that are moving you? What are you flowing with? The idea here is that David, or specifically that the righteous avoid thinking like, behaving like, and dealing with the wicked. The idea is that the righteous avoid thinking like, behaving like, and dealing with the wicked. So for Christians, there is a new way to behave. There is a new action plan for us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is different, and he's countercultural to the ways of the world. And we all know and understand that there is advice that is being freely given to all of us. Like, there's a lot of people that want to tell us this is the right way to go, this is the right way to think, this is the right way to feel. There's advice that's being freely dished out from those who are opposed to God, who are opposed to truth. And I say this often, this is both in David's day and it's in our day as well. And so a few kind of diagnostic questions I think for us to, that I think will be good for us to think about is whose advice are you actively taking right now? Who are you actively listening to? What examples are we as husbands and wives, as children, what examples are we following? Who are we emulating? What are we emulating? In addition to that, I think another thing that we can think about is what are we consuming? Typically, what we consume is what we eventually become like, right? What are we consuming, whether it's on a screen in our pockets or a television screen in our homes? Whatever it is. Who's molding you? Who is shaping you? Who's shaping your kids? Who's shaping your children? These are things to think about. He further says, don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. This is kind of an interesting phrase, sit in the seat of scoffers. So specifically, David is saying here, or these are those, in regards to sinners and scoffers, these are those who are arrogant, boastful. He would even say fools who refuse discipline and correction. This is who David's talking about here, sinners and scoffers. And maybe some of us are thinking as I'm going over this, you're like, well, Andrew, you know, I'm in a pretty good spot. Like, I don't typically find myself emulating, following the likes of sinners, let alone scoffers. Andrew, I haven't heard this term scoffers in a long time. I'm pretty good there. And to this, I would say, good. That is a good thing. But also, I would give a bit of a warning here. I would say, be careful and be humble. And the reason that I say this is because notice the gradual descent that the psalmist gives when he says, "What is he?" Blessed is the man who walks, not in the counsel of the wicked. So walking. Okay, walking. Next, nor stands in the way of sinners. That means they're kind of like staying stationary there. And then the last one, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. First walking, then standing, then sitting. And I don't know if you've noticed that in your life at any point in time where there was an innocence to making a bad decision in terms of who you're flowing with. It was walking, and then it became standing, and then eventually it became sitting. And maybe you didn't notice, by God's grace, that in your life, but you've noticed it in others' lives. Your brother's life, your sister's life, your best friend's life, whoever it is, your parents, mom, dad. Sitting and embracing sin starts somewhere. And sometimes, like I said, it seems innocent, but what can it eventually lead to? It can eventually lead to destruction. This is what David is trying to get across to Israel here. Now, to pivot, the ways of the world have answers. And this goes back to what I've already said. Our society, our culture, has answers ready and waiting for a specific question. And this question is, what is the way to blessing? Another way to put it is what is the route to happiness? Like, how can I be happy? I mean, you go to the bookstore, right? I mean, there's a massive shelf of sci-fi, fantasy. I love that stuff, you know, geeky stuff. But I would say maybe even a bigger section of self-help. How am I gonna get to where I need to go? David, it's not like that's a bad question. I think sometimes we think it's like, oh man, I don't want to think about being happy because I'm a Christian, man, and I got to live a difficult, hard like life. Sure, maybe it'll be difficult, but God wants you to be happy. Understand that. He wants you to be joyful. Think about how David starts this whole book. If you are using the Christian Standard Bible and a few other translations, it actually starts with David saying, how happy is the one? How happy is the one? Something I found incredibly interesting. You know when you're on a computer or on your phone, whatever it is, and you're doing a Google search, and when you start that Google search, Google will start to automatically guess what it's going to fill in based on what everyone else has searched, right? Like, so, let for example, you type how cold, and it'll finish, is it outside? And then it'll give you like a bunch of other options. Well, I started typing in how to be, and I just left it there. And it filled in with the rest. Now, this is ranking it based on what everyone else. I don't know if it's localized in terms of the state or the country or the world. I'm assuming the country, but we could talk about that later. How to be. And you know what came in second place was how to be happy. How to be happy. So literally, all I typed was how to be, and then number two, how to be happy. What does this say? This says that people are clamoring for happiness. They want to know because they can't gain it. They can't attain it on their own. And maybe they have, and maybe they've tried it, and they did for a limited amount of time, but eventually it goes away. And so all this to say, people are looking. They're searching. And you may be wondering, what was number one? And the reason I say that is because I was talking with my son Jonah about the sermon today. And so I was going over this, and he said, well, what's number one? And so I'm assuming you're wondering what number one is. So number one is how to become a real estate agent. So business is booming for homes. So it makes sense. It makes sense. How to become a real estate agent, number one. How to be happy, number two. According to the New York Times and a couple of other articles that I found online, there are answers, again, that want to be given in terms of this question of how to be happy. So I have a list of about 10 here. How to be happy, number one, is mind. And it's happiness often comes from within. Okay? New York Times says happiness often comes from within. The second way to be happy is where you live, your home. So your country, the town, the neighborhood, your home. The top four happiest countries in the world, apparently, are Finland, Denmark, Norway, and Iceland. They're all in like the same little area. So I've never been, but okay, sounds good. The third way to become happy, according to the New York Times, is relationships. We tend to be happier when we connect with other people. Okay, that's good. The fourth one, we can be happy via work and money. More money won't necessarily make you happier, they say, but finding meaningful work and a little extra time will. Yeah, that's good. The fifth one, you'll be happier by being kind to others and kind to yourself. You'll be happier by exercising. All right. You'll be happier by meditating. You'll be happier by decluttering. And you'll be happier, last one, by practicing smiling. So you'll be happier by these things. So if you practice these things, you will, as the question is asked, be happier. How can I be happy? And as I read this list, I think the first thing I think of is the list actually isn't bad. I think that's a pretty good list. I think if I kind of follow those steps or just, you know, go through the list and try to practice, you know, exercising and decluttering and you know, being kind to others and living in a, you know, nice place or whatnot, they're not bad. I don't think it's a bad list at all. But here's the deal. What I would say is that King David, I would say that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and many of the Old and New Testament writers, when they're looking at this list, they would probably say, man, there's something missing there. There's something missing there. I would even say that our families, right? Our families should bring us happiness. Our husband, our wives, our kids, our families, our friends, these things should bring us happiness. These are good things, but the issue comes when we make these good avenues of joy, when we make these good avenues of happiness, whatever they may be, the ultimate source of joy, the ultimate source of happiness. Because we know and understand, if any of us have lived for a decent amount of time, that all of those things that I've listed, they come to an end, number one, or leave you found wanting, because those relationships, those people, or those things that we're doing, they're imperfect. And there's one person who isn't, and that's the Lord himself. Where is true happiness found? That's what we're talking about this afternoon. Where is true happiness found? David has the answer, and he says, it's found in Yahweh. That's our God. It's found in the Lord. Verse 2, let's read that together. He says, but his delight, again, this is the righteous, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And this delight is joy. Point number two this afternoon, the godly delights in the law of the Lord. It's really simple, it's very straightforward, but I still believe nonetheless powerful. The godly delights in the law of the Lord. What do we find most joy in? I pray that there are many things that we joy in, many things that we delight in. All that we have, everything that we have is a gift. Our children, our city, the very air that we're breathing right now is a gift that should and hopefully brings us delight and brings us joy. And with these gifts, King David, he understood that the gift of the law of the Lord, the gift of the law of the Lord, he knew its importance in the life of himself as an individual, but also in Israel's life as God's chosen people. And he tells them to delight in it. He tells them to delight in this thing called the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord specifically can mean one of two things, and it most likely means both. For the nation of Israel, their law of the Lord was the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. This is what they were to delight in. But it can go further than that. It can mean just the general instruction and teaching of God. This is what we are to delight in. This law of the Lord was not only for Israel 3,000 years ago when this was written. The law of the Lord for us, his precepts and his teachings, is just as vital for Israel as it was then as it is for us as his followers, as a church, the bridge in the present moment. And where for us, bringing it to where we're at in this moment, where do we most vividly and clearly see God's teachings? For Israel, again, it was the first five books, right? You have the Torah there. For us, it's the same, but guess what? We have the rest. We have the rest of God's words. Isn't it incredible that we are living in such a time, right, as this right now, where we have Genesis to Revelation. That is done. We have it all in front of us. And yet so often, it's just this book that is just sitting on top of this shelf, just kind of like gathering dust, man. It's like, it's incredible what we have. Almighty Scripture. One of the ways that we, and this may be an answer to a question that you have. Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time and you know this answer, but maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're a person who is searching and you're questioning. One of the ways that we as human beings, as God's people, find fellowship and communion with God is through his words that he's given. We find communion with God, sure, through fellowship with each other. We find communion with God through prayer. We find communion with God through the listening and preaching of God's word. But we find communion with God. We have the ability to have communion with God through Scripture, through his words. According to David here, what are we to do with these words? What are we to do with these words? He says to meditate on them day and night. That's what he says. He didn't say it just, you know, hey, once a week, you know, good to, like, just check in every now and then. He says, no, this is like vital and important for us as a nation. We're God's chosen people. This is what we are to do, to meditate on God's word day and night. Point number three, this afternoon, the godly meditates on God's teachings consistently. I think that's a good word for us to kind of take from this, consistently. The godly meditates on God's teachings consistently. The Hebrew word for meditates is this word haggah, and it means to murmur or to read aloud. So when David was writing this in Hebrew, it made very clear sense because he's writing to the Israelites. When he writes this word, meditate, there was a way in which that they were to read, and it was to literally kind of murmur these things, kind of like to speak under your breath, to read these words aloud. There may be something to that for us. I'm not saying that we have to read it in such a way, because this was the way that they read it in their context and in their time. But I think that there's something to it in just reading it aloud, like get into this active of actionable, like I'm invested in what I'm reading. It's not a passive reading. I think that's what David is trying to get across. This isn't a passive thing where we just read these words because this is what we do. We murmur these things. We speak these things. We speak these things so that our ears can hear them, and God will move and do incredible things through these things or through that meditation. It also has, in regards to that word, the connotation of pondering over something. There's a few ways that we read, right? Sometimes we're reading just to get through something. Like if you're in school, you're reading something like just to kind of get through it. But sometimes you want to read so that you can actually learn it. So if you read, learn, you usually want to read in a way where you're pondering these things, and it's not a rush to get through. Again, the connotation of pondering over something as you're reading. That's what David's trying to say here. And then kind of another way to say what I've been saying is that the godly, and when I say the godly, I'm just going to say us. Let's just put us there. The godly, those who are pursuing God, a relationship with him, they make a habit of meditating and delighting in the law of God. A real-world example of this, you can look back in Joshua. So you have Moses, he's leading the nation of Israel from Egypt. God has promised them a land, right? And you'd think if he promised them a land that it would be super simple and straightforward to get there. It wasn't. Moses, he eventually dies. He doesn't get there. Now it's Joshua's turn to take over. And this is a really, really big, tall task, because Joshua is leading this nation that is fickle, that like complains a lot. Like it's a very, very, like it's a tall task. You think it's cool to be leader. Like, man, I want to be a CEO. I want to be a leader. And then you become one of those things and it's like, I'd rather do something else. Well, for Joshua, it's his turn to take over. He has this tall task, like I said. He's leading them into the land that the Lord has already given to them. And it says, be strong. This is important. And we don't have it on the screen here, so just try to listen as best as you can. God says, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully what? The whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it. Being very clear, don't turn from these words to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Then he says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. So he's saying, you're going where you're going, you're going to be doing what you're doing, therefore there are prerequisites that need to happen now and as you're going. He says, the book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. This is not a new thing that David is saying. Isn't that cool? You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Life is a battle. Have we all realized that? Like, I mean, if I could say, is life a battle? Yeah, all of us would raise our hands. I mean, so much has gone on, and I know so many of you in a personal way, and the stories that I've heard of the things that you've gone through the past year, the past 2 years, the past 5 years, whatever it is, life is a battle. And I pray that with that knowledge and understanding of, sure, acknowledging that, I pray that we take David's words here seriously, that we take them seriously and understand the necessity of us needing God, of us needing God's instruction, of us needing to cling to Scripture in the same way that he's explaining and saying and teaching to Joshua as Joshua was about to embark on this gnarly journey. How are we to live without God's word? How are we to live, or how are we going to live without God's law, without his teaching, without his precepts in our lives? How are we going to function to live these lives that God has called us to specifically? And this concept of God's people clinging to God's words is found in Joshua, like we just read here, but it goes back even further in Deuteronomy. When you see God's people clinging to God's word, this is the Shema here. It's in Deuteronomy, and I'm forgetting the chapter and verse, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you here. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart." And this is cool. He says, "Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." This is like at the foundation of Israel's history there. That's what it's to be built upon, God's word. For Israel, keeping God's guiding instruction constantly present and in mind was incredibly important, but also it was a formative part of their religious identity. And I hope that that we know and understand that this afternoon is that God's word is what will form our identity. We don't want to create our identity based on what we, you know, let's whiteboard this thing. Who's the bridge? This is what we are. Let's go. We want it to be formed on God's word, permeating every facet of who we are as a group, as a church. For us together, keeping God's instruction in our minds, again, it's vital and it's formative for our identity as Christians, for our identity as the bridge. And my prayer for us is that together that we'll be a church, that we'll be a culture, that as this guy Gerald Wilson, he says this, he says that we would be in totality of experience, immersed, focused, and committed to a culture that is associated with Christ, that dominates and shapes our worldview. What is dominating and shaping our worldview? And this goes back to what David is talking about. What is dominating and shaping your worldview, Israel? Is it the way of the wicked or is it the way of the righteous? To make it super clear and simple for us this afternoon, the psalmist, what he's doing is he's challenging the people of God to diligently study God's word. I'm saying the same thing about 10 or 20 different ways, but that's what David is saying. Diligently study God's word. And in doing this, this is so cool. In doing this, it's not only amazing in that we're communing with God himself when we do that. Isn't that incredible? We're communing with God himself when we put ourselves before the word of God. We're communing with him. But there's actually fruitful results, and there's a byproduct that comes from it in verse 3. Let's read it. This is the last verse that we're going to look at. Verse 3, he says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Isn't that beautiful? This is the byproduct. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Write this down so you can go back and look at it later. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It says, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Amen. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't fear when heat comes. And its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. It's not going to worry about what's coming in the future. The person who is feasting on the word of God has everything that they need. The person who is feasting on the word of God has everything that they need. Everything that they need. And when you say everything that you, when I say that, you may be thinking, man, I don't have everything I need, man. Like, we're struggling for this, we're struggling for that. Bank account's low. My health is failing. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, which is most important. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You'll be able to live in a way and function in a way that regardless of circumstances, you are still even keeled. Why? Because you're rooted to God himself. You're rooted to the Lord himself. And if we delight ourselves in, meditate on, feast on God's word, what are we going to be? We're going to be like fruitful, well-watered trees. Living as we were created to live. That's another important thing to understand. Living as we were created to live. And what are two characteristics of well-watered trees? Two characteristics of well-watered trees that you can take and put in your pocket for yourselves this afternoon. Endurance and stability. Endurance and stability. If there's two things that we all need in life, it's what? Endurance, getting through this life that is a journey, right? Pilgrims passing through. It's endurance. It's finishing strong. It's finishing well. Like Paul at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Endurance. He had that endurance because of his connection to the Lord. And then the second one, stability. A lot of things are coming to push you over, right? Many situations, many people, many this, many that. Well-watered trees. We're connected to the Lord as a well-watered tree. By God's grace, we'll be able to live with endurance and stability. And a few last questions here this afternoon is what is potentially keeping us from spending time with him, specifically in his word? What is potentially keeping us from making those habits of putting ourselves before him, this glorious opportunity that we have here and now? Eventually we'll die and we'll be face to face with Jesus. Sheesh, that's going to be awesome. But we have the opportunity now to be, in a way, face to face with him in his word. What is potentially keeping you from doing that? And what I would encourage us to think through is making decisions that put ourselves in a position where this priority can be exercised consistently. And maybe that's encouragement from your wife or your husband. If you're not married, maybe it's a buddy. Maybe it's a, what's the equivalent of a buddy for a lady? I don't know. Is there an equivalent? Girlfriend? There you go. Thank you. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe we could have just went that route and kept it easier, smoother. And I know personally in my life there have been a good amount of examples of men and women who live life just a bit differently. They're like on a different level. They live life like where where there's like a peace in their life, regardless of the situation. There's a confidence, or like a godly perspective that they have that I'm like, man, I wish I had what you have. And what I found in kind of digging into just why they have that vibe, a lot of it typically goes back to just their consistent time before God and His Word. Like they live on it, they breathe it, because they know that without it, they can't function the way, or I should say, they won't function in the way that God has ultimately called them to. And so that's my prayer for us this afternoon, is that we be men and women of the Word. My hope is that not in 1 year our church would be like, you know, we'd have like 3 services and this, that, and the other. It's like, yeah, that'd be awesome. My hope and prayer is that all of us in this room would be growing and maturing in the faith, because, man, we take our time before God seriously. And that's not to put a burden on any of us for not doing that or whatever it is. Like, none of us are perfect. And that's why God's grace is so stinking awesome. It's because, like, even when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, like, He still loves us. He still cares for us. Like, He just wants to hang out with us, man. Think about that. He just like, man, come before me so that we could just be together, right? So that we can be together. You know, there's a spiritual battle for our minds and for our hearts that are trying to distract us from God and His teaching. You know, and this is what I'll say. Meditate on the Word alone. Meditate on the Word together with your family. Meditate on it with your children. For any families in here, read your Bibles together. If you have kids who can read, let them read it. Maybe they'll struggle through it. That's cool. Teach them some words. That's fine. You know, propitiation, that's a weird one. Let them read it. Let them get through it. Make a habit of these things, like the psalmist writes when he says, we'll meditate on His Word day and night. And what is the byproduct of that? Will be like trees planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words that You've given to us. We thank You, God, that You have been so gracious enough to us, Your people, God, to give us words to live by. They're not only words to live by, but these are words that You speak to us through, that You commune with us through. And so regardless of how much time we have spent with You, I pray, Lord, that this afternoon it would be just an encouragement, Lord, for all of us to just know and understand the vital importance for us to come before You, to meditate on Your words day and night, Lord. Maybe it's not necessarily every evening at 10 p.m. and every morning at 6 a.m., but Lord, give us those good habits of knowing and understanding that if Your word isn't in us, Lord, if it's not permeating who we are, then we know that we'll be like chaff, God, where, you know, there's no root, and we'll just be kind of being tossed to and fro, Lord. We don't want to be like that. We want to be growing and maturing in You, Lord, rooted in You. We thank You, Jesus, for what You did for us on the cross. We thank You, God, that You have sent Your Son to take away our sin, our shame. We thank You, God, that we've been saved by grace through faith in You, Lord. I pray, God, that we would always know and remember and understand everything that we have is a gift from You. And all that we have to do is trust, put our faith, love, and hope in You. And not based on anything that we do, but it's based on the work that You've already done. So I pray, Lord, that would free us up to just live just gloriously for You. Like, not even, like, just to live lightly, God, without any burdens, Lord. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this afternoon that You've given to us. And we pray, God, that as we just sing these next few, couple songs here, that You would take our worship and that You would be blessed. Praise in Your name. Amen.